Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew. Okay, Matthew 20, familiar passage. Perhaps some new treasures for us tonight as we look at the giving grace of Jesus. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do seek you, and it is good to meet again in your house. And so we seek to humble ourselves and ask for your guidance and for your kind hand to be upon us. And Lord, you know the needs of hearts tonight. You know the need of the heart of the preacher. And so we ask that you would move us aside and that we would have a clear vision of you tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 20 and 29 through to 34 will be our text tonight. Now, I have preached previously on a different account, different man being healed, but this is a different set of gentlemen tonight being healed by the Lord Jesus in what he's coming into his final week of ministry before the cross. And so we need to bear that in mind as we see the Lord Jesus in action tonight. And we trust as we go through this passage and as we finish up tonight, that we get a fresh glimpse of who our treasure should be, our precious Lord Jesus, because he gives us grace consistently. And so let's have a look. We'll dive straight in, and then we'll go to verse 29, and then we need to solve a little dilemma before we move through. Verse 29. And they departed from Jericho. This is Matthew 20 and verse 29. And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. Now, if you are familiar with the comparison passages here that cover this event, you would know that often doubters and criticizers of the scriptures will bring up this account as proof that the scriptures are not harmonized, that we've got Matthew, Mark and Luke potentially disagreeing on the way that they write about this event. Now, please don't flip through your Bibles. I'm going to give you the passages that I'm talking about here. And we need to harmonize these before we move on around the location and the number of men healed here in these passages. And so Matthew 20:29 here says that they departed from Jericho. Mark 10:46 of the same account says they came to Jericho. And as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, there was a great number of people. Luke 18:35 says, and it came to pass that he was come nigh unto Jericho. And so we have passages here, one that says they departed from Jericho, and two that were saying that as they approached Jericho. Now, that might not sound like very much, but we do need to deal with these apparent discrepancies before we move through. So which one wins? Which evangelist wins? Well, they're all right. Let me give you a couple of options here. Eric Lyons from Apologetics Press gives us two options to move through this potential dilemma. First, is it possible that there were many blind healed? Perhaps they're talking about different healings. When Luke mentions his account as they approach the city, this could have been a different healing. This is not the one that I'm going to go with, by the way. That was recorded in Matthew and Mark. This explanation is supported by the fact that Luke refers only to a multitude of people being present as Jesus entered the city in 18:36. But both Matthew and Mark point out that in their passages, there was a great multitude. So obviously, if the word was spreading of a miraculous healing on the way into Jericho, it's quite possible then that crowd would have swollen to see what would happen next. And so although this suggestion is remote, it is still possible. Option two. You might have heard this one before. Two Jerichos. Two Jerichos. Indeed, there were two places called Jericho. The ancient city that lay in ruins existed still back then as a small village at this time. This was the great city that was conquered with the hand of God, with the children of Israel going and the walls tumbling down. Remained a ruins, but there was indeed a small village there that people passed by. And then there was the new Jericho, the new Herodian Jericho built by Herod the Great. And so the references of Matthew and Mark leaving Jericho would allude to the old ancient city, whereas Luke's commentary around Jesus drawing nigh to Jericho refers to the new city. I know you've been thinking about that. And so I'm glad we could solve it. Indeed, as I was thinking about it, I thought, I think I might have heard that there's another Bendigo in Australia as well. And indeed there is. There is a small homestead 930 kilometres northwest of Brisbane. No facilities have been added. There's no proposed facilities to be added, and there is no list of facilities in that place. So it kind of gives us a great comparison between the old Jericho and the new Jericho. Now, the other piece here that we need to deal with as we look at perhaps as you look later on at comparing the passages, is that Mark and Luke talk about one man being healed, whereas Matthew goes with two. We need to understand that when there are differences in the account, it doesn't mean that there are disagreements. Just because a passage focuses on one person as opposed to two or three, it does not mean that there is a disagreement. Some focus on some details or add details more than others as they recall the accounts. It's important that we understand this because the scriptures are under attack. And these are two illustrations that critics use to point out that the scriptures are not harmonized. So now that we've harmonized those, let's move on to verse 30. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David." Two blind men sitting between the two Jerichos, a great spot to position themselves to call out for alms, to call out for money, for food, whatever they can get. Luke gives us some more detail here as well. In 18:36, he says, "And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant." Now, we talked about this before when we covered in a previous message on a blind man that, and perhaps if you know of, have you got some friends or you know of some accounts of folks who are either blind or deaf, that their other sense for learning is accentuated. Perhaps it's something that we can be jealous of, in that folks who tend to have a vision impairment are very good at listening. Those who have a hearing impairment, very good with the vision to compensate for that lack of information constantly coming in. And so these blind men were used to the feeling, the vibrations in the ground, the dust that was around them, the noises that would come. They were familiar with the traffic that would go to and fro in between the ancient and the new Jericho. And they can hear the multitude. They can feel the vibrations of the multitude. And in Luke's account, one of those blind men asked what it meant. What is going on? And in Luke 18:37, it says, "And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passes by." Jesus of Nazareth passes by. Indeed, there is a multitude. It's Passover time. There is a lot of traveling going on. And as usual, there is a multitude of people following the Lord Jesus. A variety of different reasons as to why they would. Some would genuinely seek to learn from the Messiah. Others would seek to critique him. Others are planning his demise, or as they would see it, his end. Others are going along for the spectacle of it all. because we are coming again. There has been many miracles along the way here. And perhaps others were on their own journey of not even knowing where they stood before the Lord. And so this multitude is moving by, that we can see here in the text. And it says here, and when they heard that Jesus passed by, they were informed as a result of their question, what is going on? Jesus of Nazareth is here. They cry out. And so note here our first point, their call. Their call. They cry out to Jesus of Nazareth, but they don't call him that. It's interesting how this aligns with what we were looking at in Adult Sunday School this morning, how Jesus was calling his first disciples, and how some of those disciples recognized him as the Messiah and called him thus. Have a look what they say, verse 30. They heard Jesus pass by, cried out saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. You know, that's a bold thing to call out. They didn't say, Jesus of Nazareth, we've heard that you heal people. Please come and help us. Here are some men that believe in the Messiah. However they've come about their learning, we don't know. Obviously, they are very good listeners. They have been taught well. They have inclined their ear. They have faith. And they believe that before them, even though they can't see him, the Messiah is present. Have mercy on us. They're calling out. Thou son of David. You know, that is a great example of their faith, already knowing who they're calling to. Isaiah 29:18 and Isaiah 35:5 prophesied that the Messiah would heal the blind. Perhaps they knew of this. We want to be on that list. They absolutely believed that the Messiah could fix their sight. This wasn't just a random, we'll throw it out there and hope for the best. You, Jesus, are the Messiah. You, Lord, are the promised one. Oh, help us in our predicament. With all their heart, brethren, they go for broke. They've got nothing to lose. Ever walked by somebody that needs help? And you've kept on going? Ever seen someone who was needy and we were too busy to help? Ever been aware of someone in the church that has had a need but our program doesn't allow? Happens quite often. Happens too many a times. Happens here. These men were used to being passed by. And they holler and they plead, have mercy. And it's sad that the voice that they hear in response to their call is an ungracious one. Have a look. And the multitude, not one person, the multitude rebuked them. This is called crowd bullying. Because they should hold their peace. They had multiple people calling out to them, be quiet, oh, shush up, put a lid on it. They had people coming up to them. Would you guys just keep quiet? They must have been causing quite a stir. Two blind guys. Thou son of David. Don't allow them to disturb the master. We got to try and suppress this calling out. Be quiet. You're too noisy. You're embarrassing. You know, there's nothing that the devil wants more than for the spiritually needy to be ignored. For them not to be heard. And for the people of God to ignore them. Walk past them. Not get involved. In a way, to be blind to their needs. It's a rebuke to my heart. Many needy. The devil wants the church to feel inconvenienced, immobilized, distracted with ourselves. We've got plenty to be distracted about. He wants us to think, even in our relationship with God, that we can be a nuisance to Him by going to Him repetitively and calling out to Him. Anything the devil wants, anything to reshape, recast, disrupt, or besmirch God's grace. That's what his mission is. We ought to be taking stock of this and be very careful where our hearts are. Don't allow the devil's lies to cripple us from meeting the needs of those around us, and indeed for going to the Lord repetitively with our own. It happens a few times. We see that through scriptures, don't we? Through the scriptures, where the needy are pushed aside, they're silenced, they're crowded out, but God knows the need and He makes a way for them to be ministered to. He makes a way. Because He's the God of all grace and He's ready and willing to give it. But this was not a time for them to be muzzled. Their hearts are lifted. They're made even more desperate by those who are trying to suppress them, by their hindrances. They're not allowing these stumbling blocks to get in their way. No, we are resolute. We will call out to the Son of David. We believe. Thus should be our response when we experience hindrances, brethren. We're experiencing some of those in the church now, right? And maybe the most practical one is around the church property. It's easy to lose sight that God's grace is sufficient and that He can meet our needs. Perhaps in your family, perhaps in your individual lives, there are hindrances. You see, these are classic opportunities for us to keep going before the throne of grace. Keep calling out to the one who can make a difference, the Son of David. He's waiting. He wants to pour out His grace. Sometimes He wants to teach us persistence. But He has an answer for us. They would not be beaten off easily. They are in pursuit of mercy. They are not going to be compliant. And they cried even more. Have a look, please. Verse 31. That they should hold their peace, but they cried the more. They lifted up. They amplified their crying. Have mercy on us. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you're there now. Maybe you'll be there this week. You get to the point where there's nothing else to do but to call out to the Son of David. Lord, have mercy on me. Could be through a failure of our own. Could be through something that happens around us, a circumstance that we're out of control. Lord, have mercy on me. I need your grace because without you, I can't go on. You're tired of the temporary. Your spirit yearns and pleads for a word from God. You're in a dry and weary land and you're thirsty for the truth. You're desperate for God to do something. I'll be very careful what I say here. Perhaps you've been there and then that God has brought you through and that you have a testimony of God's grace and you can say that you can see God's blessing in it, even though we wouldn't want to be there all the time. Call out to the one who can satisfy you in that dry and weary land. Well, these men certainly did. They've never seen, but they know the Messiah can grant the desire of their heart. And so note next, please, their command. We've seen their call. Note their command, of course, which comes from the Lord Jesus. Verse 32, and Jesus stood still and called them. and said, what will ye that I shall do unto you? The scene changes. There's quiet now. Jesus has stopped moving. The yelling has stopped. Jesus has stood still and he calls them. Mark says in his witness that Jesus commanded them to be called. Maybe the voices that were right next to them being unkind in the first place now have to put on the fake tone. Good news. They've just gone from put a lid on it to good news. You can stop shouting now. Jesus has called you. Maybe they stop mid-sentence in their criticism. Jesus commands an audience with these men. You see, it's appointed already. It was appointed from the beginning that the Messiah should greet them and that the Messiah will heal them. Next, we see their confidence. Verse 32. What will ye that I shall do unto you? And they say unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. You see, their faith in Christ takes them to the ultimate desire, and that is that their life be changed. That is that their blindness be taken away, that their eyes be opened. They could have asked for many things. They could have prayed for many things. They could have been seeking after many things from Jesus of Nazareth, but see, they didn't see him that way. He's the Messiah. The Lord already knew the desire of their hearts. But I want you to note here, and I want you to think about this for a second, that the multitude did not know the desire of these men. So maybe they could have a guess. But see, daily these men would ask for money, for bread. Oh, just give me anything. But Jesus knows the desire of the heart and he wants to bring it out. He wants to amplify it now before the multitude so they can get the blessing from this miracle. Jesus draws out the answers and the public benefits from the context of understanding why this miracle comes about. You know, there is a benefit of sharing your needs with others. I'm not talking about grandstanding. I'm not talking about working the membership or working the church every Sunday, telling everybody how needy you are, and these, you know, No, there's a difference between that and sharing your burdens with someone that you trust in the Lord. Because they too then can help share and that burden with you and rejoice when the answers to prayer come. Perhaps the crowd was trying to guess what these men would ask for. But they say, we want our eyes opened, Lord, give us sight. Verse 34, Jesus has compassion. Jesus pours out his grace. So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. And immediately their eyes received sight. Immediately they can see. And in the other accounts here, there is praise. There is joy. There is joy in their hearts. There is joy in the multitude. Because the Messiah has granted them the desire of their heart. Jesus showed his grace and his mercy in a way that even a few thousand years later, when we review over and over this point of history, we can be encouraged tonight, brethren, that he still gives. And he still gives his grace. And he gives it over and over and over again. Because there's no limit. The most popular passage on this account is in Mark 10. It focuses on Bartimaeus being the star of the passage. But I love the bit here in verse 32 when Jesus calls unto them. Because Jesus does not exclude. He includes both of them. Both of them are important to Jesus. These men and their cry is important to God. He didn't say, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not, for no reason. I mentioned it before, but I want us to just pause and have a think of where Jesus is in his ministry. He's 1 week before the cross. He's 1 week out. He is soon going to the Garden of Gethsemane, where his body will begin breaking down under the pressure, under the weight of the tasks ahead. Our guilt, our sin will be laid on him in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, might live righteously. That's coming in a week's time. And he takes the time to call upon these two men. You know, there is no greater task on this earth than going to the cross. There was no greater task than for the Messiah to come, the precious Son of God, to lay it all out for us. There was no greater task. And yet in between, these two men are important to him. And do you know that God favors you as well? God favors us. He bought us back. You have an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Both of these are past tense. Already happened for those who would trust in Christ. Done deal. Ephesians 1:11 says, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after counsel of his own will. Psalm 30 verse 5 says that his favor is for life, our lifetime. Hebrews 12:7 tells us that we are his sons and daughters. 2 Peter 1 tells us that his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We have it laid out for us. And you know what we need? We need to consistently be reminded of God's grace, because the things and the cares of this world and this life can weigh us down so quickly. He gives us grace over and over again. And as his child, he wants you to know his grace every single day. And so with the holy charge of loving his people, Jesus touched the eyes of the blind men and they saw. And Jesus said to the men, your faith has saved you. And finally, we see their course, their reaction. Well, the course of their life is changed. They followed him. To the one who opened their eyes, there is nothing else that they want to look at. There is nothing else that's going to get their attention. They only have eyes for the Messiah. So overtaken by joy and perhaps now granted with the ability to do so, they go and follow Christ. They are set on a new course. Perhaps little did they know that they would be going to the scene of that cross within a week. Luke 18:43, as a comparison, tells us, and immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God, and all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. Isn't it amazing how Jesus sets things up, pauses things, delays a moment, to bring about glory to his Father? I read these points in my preparation and have adapted them to help us understand three ways God extends grace to us every day. Number one, his presence. God may not change our difficult circumstances like he did for the blind men and countless others, but he will stay with us. His presence is felt as he draws close to us, as the Holy Spirit ministers in our hearts. God comforts us in our tribulation so that we can then in the future go and comfort others. 2 Corinthians 1:4. Maybe you have experienced that in your life where God has used you to help someone else because you have been there. Sometimes we can't put a rhyme or a reason to the things that happen. But oh, we must fall upon God's grace. Fellowship with the saints can also help ease that pain. Number two, number one's present. Number two is power. When our strength fails, God is more than enough to keep us going. We need to confess our need plainly to God, acknowledge our weakness, and accept that His promises are the things that will uphold us in the day of trouble. God may need to work in your heart and my heart in the midst to dissolve self-dependency and clear out some pride to make room for His power to work. We need to acknowledge our needs before God and accept His strength. Remember, for God to be strong, we need to be weak. 2 Corinthians 12:9. The last one here, number three, provision. God wants to be our place of provision, even if He doesn't change what we are going through. He can meet our needs right in the middle. He can give us that peace that the world cannot give and that the world, as the chorus goes, cannot take away. Sometimes God's solution may fix our physical circumstances. Sometimes He will shelter us from the danger of the storm. And other times He will help us endure as our helper and provider in 2 Corinthians 1:10 and 11. As we close, we need to remember this. It mattered to the rich young ruler's daughter who was brought back to life. It mattered to the man who was sick of the palsy, for the lepers who were cleansed, for the woman with the issue of blood that was made whole, for the centurion's servant that was healed, for those who were demon-possessed. It mattered to the 8,000 that were fed, the man with the withered hand, to Peter when he denied his Saviour, to the widow's son. It mattered to Martha when she was in a flap. And it definitely mattered to Lazarus, right? Matthew 12:15 tells us that there were great multitudes who followed the Lord Jesus who were healed, and He healed all of them. That's God's grace and mercy. Let's not allow ourselves to be deceived through our circumstances that God's grace is not sufficient for us. From the hungry to those who were dying, God met them where they were at, and not only sought to heal them, but to heal their hearts. I also read this: God may not save the job. God may not heal the illness or calm the storm, but He will always give you an anchor of grace to hold you securely to the solid rock while the storm rages. God may not remove your difficult circumstances, but He will graciously give you everything that you need to keep going and grow in grace. And brethren, the more we know of His grace, the more we want to follow on. The blind men experienced His grace, and their reaction was just to drop, get up, and follow Him. The more we want to know, the more we want others to know. Because we experience what we cannot earn and what we don't deserve. And that fills us with joy. Because, brethren, that's the confirmation of the love of God for us. If you've lost sight of God's grace, His unearned favor and kindness to you, then maybe your prayer tonight, as we finish, is, Lord, open my eyes that I may see. Lord, I need to be refreshed. The God of this world perhaps has scaled Perhaps I've been too discouraged. Lord, I need to open my eyes because I believe your promise. No matter how I feel, I will call out to the Son of David. Annie Johnston Flint, 1866. This is the second kind of mini hymn history, Andrew. 1866 to 1932, orphaned, treated harshly by the family that took her in, fell into ill health and became crippled, wrote this. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labours increase. To added affliction he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials he multiplied peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power no boundary known unto men. And he writes, for out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your grace. And we thank you that you continually give it to us, even though we don't deserve it. But, oh Lord, help us to benefit from it. Help us to soak it up. Help us this night to look to you and to seek it, Lord, more than anything. And we thank you that you give it to us freely. And we give you the praise and the glory for being the Messiah, for being the one who has blood bought us back. And we thank you for your promises and the security of our future in Jesus' name. Amen.